Much is said today about being separated. We have it in our society, we have it in the workplace, we have it in our lives. But truly, many do not realize and understand the necessity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, we see a passage that has caused people some concern. Some have misinterpreted this passage, and in so doing has caused difficulties. But we'll see as we read, beginning in verse 14, reading down through the conclusion of the chapter, that the Bible truly teaches that we are to be separate. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17 is where we get down to specifics when he says, Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness and the flesh of the Spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This was written to the brethren there in Corinth, and we know that the brethren in Corinth had many issues. Every time you gather people together and have them together for any time, there will be some issues. Sometimes they're very small and easily addressed. Sometimes they're very big and more difficult to face and to deal with. But we must deal with situations that exist within the body of Christ. The problem with the Corinthian church was that it was too Corinthian. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's the same type of problem that Israel had in the past. They wanted to be like the folks around them. I think one of the most appalling statements that I have ever heard by a member of the church is that we're not that much different than, and that person named a denominational group. I was appalled. Israel had the same problem in the past, as I have already said. They wanted to be like the folks around them. They refused to listen to God and stress the importance of them having a king just like everybody else did. That didn't work out too well. It is not hard these days to be separate. All one must do is take a firm stand for truth. I will guarantee that you will quickly be separated from many folks. They will be separating themselves from you. Now, they'll probably call you some names and point some fingers and say some things about you, but that's okay. If you're standing with God, you're in the right place. But what does it mean to be separate from the world? How is this accomplished? And how important is it to our lives? There are those that think that simply because they have put on Christ or because they have been baptized into Christ that they're separate from the world. And in a way, they are. They're different from the world. But they have to separate themselves. It comes down to choice. You know, separation is sometimes unpleasant. It's often unpleasant, but it's sometimes necessary. We do not all enjoy separation from family. I will readily admit that there are certain members of my family which I'm okay with being separated from. We stay in touch, but we don't spend much time together. There's reasons for that. But not all separation from family is pleasant. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, we'll see the way that God intended for man to live on this earth. He says, Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It's a very exciting thing when your child grows up and falls in love and decides to get married. It's a very unpleasant thing to realize that now they are part of a family unit that is separate from your family, even though they are still somewhat joined. I know one of the hardest things that I ever had to do was to watch my son drive off to college. He was home nearly every weekend. We were thrilled for that because he only went to school an hour away from home. But the finality of it, when he got married, we were there. We were thrilled. But then we realized there's a separation here. But sometimes separation is essential for life itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 through 8, we read these words, which tell us that we must at times exercise separation. It says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He writes them in verse 6 and says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Verse 7 says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. What had transpired there was one of the members of the congregation involved in sin. Rather than cause ripples, rather than make waves, rather than call a spade, they decided they would just let it ride. They were told that they have to purge out the old leaven. They cannot allow the leaven to be there because the whole lump would become leavened. They were told there must be a separation. Many people today, when they're facing situations such as this, refuse to participate in biblical church discipline. They refuse to bring the attention to the forefront. And then they refuse, if the situation is not rectified, to deal with it properly and withdraw from a brother. Notice that we are delivering such a one to Satan for the destruction of flesh, that the spirit may be saved. That's what business we are in. That's why we separate ourselves. And sometimes this separation is essential. In fact, death itself is a separation, isn't it? And all must experience it. We know that according to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Every one of us will face that separation. Our bodies one day will cease to function. Our spirit, that which makes us, will continue to exist. And where it will exist will be made known after that separation of body and spirit. While death or while separation is unpleasant, it is sometimes necessary, and we're not going to be able to avoid it. Secondly, we must separate ourselves from the world. Sometimes people ask the question, how is this even possible? We have to live in the world. We have to participate in certain things such as work. And when you work, and if you have a work in the public workplace, you know that staying separated from the world is a very difficult thing. But yes, we are in the world, and we have to, if you will, interact with the world. But we do not have to be of the world. There's a real difference. It may be difficult at times for us to separate ourselves, but we will be blessed if we do it. In Luke chapter 6, verses 22 through 24, Jesus talking to his disciples, the same thing applies to us. But he said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company. Sometimes when people say, you know, you're different, we're not going to hang out with you anymore, that's a blessing, isn't it? You've changed. You've become a new creature in Christ. And because of this, you change. And your association that you had with other people and the level at which that association existed can no longer exist. And you're the one that takes the blame for it. Because you changed, after all. And what we want to see happen is that other people also change so that they separate themselves from the world. Jesus said, they shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Those who have stood for God have always been separate. And people have treated them shamefully. It means that we are to separate ourselves from and avoid the things that cater to the lusts of men. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we see what some of these things are. But we see that Christ himself suffered for us in the flesh. It says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. We need to have the mind of Christ. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. If we ask ourselves, as we go through this life, and as we seek to separate ourselves from the world, what would God have me do? The separation will come easily. Verse 3 says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Yeah, well, he's gone off the rails. He's changed. He's not the same person anymore. That's because he's separate. The Roman brethren in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 were told the same thing. Advice that is very beneficial to us today. Yes, we are here in the world. Yes, we have to interact with the world. But we still, at the same time, must remain separated from the world. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And here's a little tidbit for you. You cannot serve God and continue to live as the world does. So this separation may come at a high cost. You know, everything has a price to it. And that's just a fact of life. But when it comes to separating ourselves from the world, sometimes it will cost us a great deal. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, we see the Apostle Paul writing as he was guided by the Spirit so that we might know what this cost is, some of the things that he had to go through, some of the situation in which he lived. You stop and think about it, the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, had a pretty good situation. He was well known, he was well liked, he was respected. He was doing very well in his world. Notice what he says. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here he was, at the top of his class, if you will. He was the most zealous Pharisee, could trace his lineage back to Abraham. He was a Jew's Jew. Now, notice in verse 7 what he said when he separated himself, when he obeyed the gospel. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I'll guarantee you that the Apostle Paul, from this world's standards, was by far richer before he became a Christian than he was afterwards. Now, he didn't suffer want. Yes, he did, but he never went without. He was always provided for. As far as we know, the Apostle Paul didn't starve to death. But notice what he did. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He willingly separated himself from these things. And in order to do that, you have to separate yourself from the situation. And so, yes, separation will come at a high cost. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation in which we are separated from our families solely because of our stand for the truth. It should not be that way, but it is. However, failure to separate yourselves will cost you everything. Israel paid for their failure to separate themselves from the Canaanites. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. We know that is a fact that the Bible tells us that Israel was told to separate themselves from the people of the land which they would inhabit. It is necessary for them to do so because God knows the mind of man. He knows full well that man can be tempted, that man will succumb to that temptation, and in succumbing to that temptation, they will separate themselves from God. It tells us there in Numbers 25, verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people into the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. What is it that caused them to go about these activities? The refusal to separate themselves from the people, as God had told them to do. We have a prime example in 1 Kings chapter 11 in verses 1 beginning. We all know about King Solomon, how that he had so many wives. Some of us men talking about that have jokingly and seriously at the same time said, one's enough. It's all I can do to please mine. Nobody thought that was amusing. But Solomon had all these wives. He had many strange women. And besides the wives, he had concubines. Notice what it says there. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning, listen to this, which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. There is a good reason for the separation that God requires. Notice, if you will, what it tells us next at the end of verse 2. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. A woman has a great deal of influence upon a man. It can be a good influence and it can be a bad. Solomon allowed himself to be separated from God because he refused to separate himself as God requested from all of the women of those tribes. In Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we see Ezra writing as he was directed by the Spirit to do so. When he said, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even unto the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. All of these people, they refused to separate themselves from. Notice what they had done. They had done the same thing that Solomon had done. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and their sons, for that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those land. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in the trespass. It began at the top. The princes, the Levites, they had taken those people that God said not to. You see, when God chose Israel, he chose a people that were to be separate. Well, they were no better than anybody else. But they were separated. And they were separated for a specific reason, for a definite cause. We see this also in Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. I'll skip very quickly to verse 2, as time's getting away from us. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. He says, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. One of the first things that must be done so that we might separate ourselves is to have knowledge of the trespass with which we are involved. That's why they were told to come out from among them and be ye separate. Failure to separate ourselves from the world results in separation from God. We can make comparisons. We can weigh, if we will, the situation. On one hand, we have the world. On one hand, we have God. We can look at all the things that the world has to offer. But know this, and know it well, that if we serve the world, we are separated from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 beginning, we'll find out that God, even though He's a God of love, even though He's a God of mercy, has certain requirements. And when we break those requirements, we separate ourselves from Him. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins has hid His face from you that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. People today fail to realize and understand that they are separating themselves from God and doing so on a regular basis by holding to the world, by being friends with the world. Some might say, well, how are we going to reach them unless we're friendly? Being friends with the world and being friendly to the world are two distinct and separate things. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, we see in this general epistle words that would help us to understand that you cannot be in both camps at the same time. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There will be no enemies of God in heaven. Understand that, realize that, know that, and then continue your friendship with the world because you have been warned. Those who keep company with wicked men are sure to share their fate. We see a situation back in the Old Testament. The example that was given for us in Numbers chapter 16, verses 26 through 33. Sometimes when a situation comes up and people compare the numbers that are associated with those kind of activities, they'll say, well, you know, so many people can't be wrong. So many people can be wrong quick as one can. But look there in Numbers chapter 16, verse 26 beginning. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. I've been told all my life, you lay down with dogs, you get up with fleas. There's no way to avoid it. You continue to participate with those who are involved in sin, it will rub off on you. Notice in verse 27, so they get up from the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. Here was the deal. If I remember correctly, Korah said, why are y'all listening to Moses? I'm just as good a leader as Moses. Come on, follow me. Notice what that got him. Moses said, you'll see that I do not do all these works the Lord has sent me. I have not done them of my own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. In other words, if they live their life to the end of their life and they just die in their sleep, hey, you'll know I was wrong. But then what he says, but if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up and all that appertain unto them, they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Notice the next verse. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. What happened? They at that moment were totally, completely, and eternally separated from Israel. In other words, they were gone. We have the same teaching in the New Testament. 2 John verses 9 through 11. It's a passage that we all ought to read. We ought to read frequently. We ought to fully understand it. It tells us, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. You can't have Christ and not have God. You can't have God and not have Christ. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. I've talked to people before, had disagreements with them, had discussions with them, and when we finished our conversation, the person looked at me, one particular person did, and said, "I wish you Godspeed." How can you do that? You're not in alignment with what the Bible teaches, and you are saying, "Hey, go on and teach something contrary to what I'm teaching." I support you in that. I don't think he understood what he said. And people today, being partaker of others' evil deeds, are bidding them Godspeed. Partaking of evil deeds is sin. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, we find out what happens to the soul that sins. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, we needn't think that the soul that sinneth, it shall cease to exist like our bodies cease to exist. The soul will not cease to exist, but it will die. We're separated forever from God. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, listen, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. When you stand at the judgment bar of God, you will stand based upon you and what you have done relative to the word of God. Have you separated yourself from the world? Or have you joined yourself to it? You know, it's a great blessing when God separates us as his children. God separated Israel and Egypt. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 22 and 23, we see that there was a way that God was going to let them know that there was a great God in Israel. We have the plagues that recently happened there. But he says, "I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that between my people and thy people, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." There was a sign that they could recognize, that they could see, that they had been told of, that God said, "I will put a division between my people and thy people," so that they might know the greatness of God. In Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, we see again that there was a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. God had separated these people out. "But against any of thy children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord hath put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." In the New Testament age, God separated the church from the world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we find words which should cause us to have pride, the good kind, to be proud of the fact that we are separated unto God, but not to be arrogant, not to be haughty. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation." Those to whom he wrote were Christians. They were members of the body of Christ. "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Now, these were not those that God looked down upon and smiled with favor and says, "You and you and you and you and you. I'm going to choose you." No, he's chosen us by giving us the word and giving us the opportunity to be obedient. And therefore, when they became obedient, they became members of the body of Christ. And they became that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, that peculiar people. Why? "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. We know that in time past, God had a people. It's called Israel. He chose them specifically, particularly, so that they might, as being the heirs of the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, bring Christ into the world through that people. Today, we were not a people, but are now the people of God. And we are separated from the world because of our obedience. We are people of God which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. One final separation I want to talk to you about. That's the separation that's going to take place after this life. We think sometimes when our soul leaves our body that person's gone. It's true, from this earth they're gone. But there's another separation that can happen. It's a separation that's going to take place at the judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34, we'll see a separation that takes place, and we'll see that all will participate. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Those who are set upon the right hand of the Father will be those who have separated themselves from the world. Back to the latter part of our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. We conclude with that thought, where the Apostle Paul writes to them, having already presented to them the need to be separate, to bring themselves, to take themselves away from the things of the world. He says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved," only the children of God have these promises, "and because they now have access to these promises, and because they were the dearly beloved of God," he said, "let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." This is true separation, and it's the best kind. There's no shame in being separated, but there's a lot of shame and a lot of pain from not being separated from the world. This morning, you have an opportunity to be separated, to participate in the true separation of the best kind. That's through being obedient to the gospel. You see, at any given moment in our lives, we're at a crossroads. We have opportunity to choose. And the choice is ours. Nobody's going to make you be saved. Nobody's going to make you be lost. But you have an opportunity to separate yourself from the world through the plan of God, to become his child, and then begin at that point and move forward throughout your life, faithfully serving him and doing his will. That gospel plan of salvation is relatively simple. In Romans 10:17, we're told we are to hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're told by Christ himself in John 8:24 that we are to believe. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Once we hear and once we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we should be willing and ready to repent. Those poor souls in Acts chapter 2 who heard the truth of the matter that they had taken the Son of God and they had crucified him were pricked in their hearts, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice what Peter told them, the first thing that he told them to do. They had already heard the word of God. They stood there and listened to the sermon. They obviously believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and they were pricked in their hearts because they crucified him. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent. Turn away from that old life. Separate yourself from the world." How do you do that? Well, you begin by confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:10 tells us, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And that separation becomes complete, according to Mark 16:16, when we are baptized. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Then we're to live faithfully until death. You know, it's somewhat easy to become separated, but it's very difficult, and it's a lifelong proposition to remain separated. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we read, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Perhaps you've never heard these things, but that's the gospel plan of salvation. Perhaps you have heard these things and you have done these things And then you find that in looking within yourself today, that you have separated yourself from God by joining yourself to the world where there's still hope. Because according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, you as a child of God can do something this very morning and reestablish that relationship with God. We read there, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." You're at a crossroads. In other words, you're at a point where you need to make a choice. What's your choice going to be? You're going to be separated from the world to be a child of God, to remain faithful unto God, or are you going to spend eternity with the world? Your choice, your time. Please, if you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.